Is it on? You can hear me? Keep trying. Is it good? It's coming through? Yep. There's a potluck lunch after. So if you're a visitor and you didn't bring anything, feel free. We bring extra for visitors that are here. It's a simple potluck. Please stay after and fellowship with us. We love to fellowship with one another and visitors. And so if you can grab the first slide. We've been walking through a series, and this morning we're going to be talking about restoration after trials. I love the worship this morning. In my prep for the message, I looked up gold and what it means to be gold, to be refined. And actually, pure gold is really malleable. It's really soft. It's a really soft material. We think, sometimes when you think of that block of gold, we think, oh, it's solid, it's hard. But it's actually, the more pure it becomes, the more soft it becomes, more pliable it can be. You can actually pound gold into almost like a sheet of transparent paper. You can see through it. And so when we sing Refiner's Fire, Purify Me Like Gold, I was sitting there reflecting and going, do I want the Lord to purify me that much to the point where he can pound me and see through me? I felt like that was a picture. I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm holy. Do you want me to refine you that much? Are you ready to be refined that much? And I was like, holy Lord, I want you, but I know my humanness. I know my human struggle, my human trials. And I was honest with the Lord saying, you know what? I'm not sure I want it that much. But that's the Lord. When we sing that song, that's what the Lord calls for us. He wants us in that place. We're going to go into 1 Peter, and we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. You thought you read a lot of Hebrews last week. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, I'll begin. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You're God's special possession. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you've been visiting, if you're visiting this morning, we've been going through a series this summer focused on rest, Sabbath, and refreshment. 2 weeks ago, Rob Barron, pastor at West End Community Church, he focused on refreshment after repentance. We had been walking through a series of repentance, of our independence. We learned about a Greek word. Does anyone remember the Greek word that he used? Is it Brad's grimacing? He used a Greek word. It's really hard to pronounce. Anybody? I'm going to try to pronounce it. Anapsuxis. Does that ring a bell? Anapsuxis? Which means... what was the illusion? What was the thing that he talked about? It's kind of like a big glass of ice water that never runs out. That's what that means, refreshment. It means a very tall pitcher, glass of cool, refreshing water with ice cubes that never run out. So if you are really hot this morning, and if you'd like some ice water, it's some right here. Brad, can you do me a favor? And this is what the Lord does in this place. The cross is over here. I'll just bring it down in the middle. And he comes to us and brings us refreshment. In the midst of all that we're going through. So if you'd like to come, it could be daunting to walk a stage. This is what he does. He comes to us, gives us refreshment that never runs out. This will run out, but his never runs out. He reminded us also that we have been taken from one place to another. And feel free to get up when I'm speaking. This is You don't have to be worried that you're not going to interrupt me. That we reflect from where we were and where he's brought us from death to life. And to be honest in that time of reflection of where do we stand? Where do we have our feet? Do we have one foot still in the world and one foot in the kingdom? For me, it took time to reflect. I felt the Lord compelling me to settle the matter of where my feet are placed in how I live my life. Now, the revelation felt like a deep degree of death and washing away of an old life to which I once lived. And in this place, the cool refreshing of God for me was Jesus saying, "Grace to you, Kenny." I felt like this tall, cool pitcher, which is so cool. It's so hot up here. "Grace to you, you have been washed clean. You have been washed clean. You have been made new and cherished. I have reconciled you." And that's his refreshment to us. Brad shared last week on entering God's rest, and he focused the message in Hebrews. We had a disastrous beginning. If you're control like everything to go over a certain way, you'd be like, "Whoa, that congregation has trouble." But our projector didn't go on. We had a big ladder up here. We were fixing it. We shifted things around, and we really, I think, last week just went, "We're a family. We're family. We roll with things," and it's a reminder that we have no ladders at Trinity Baptist because it didn't work. The ladder didn't work for us. We don't have no ladders. Brad shared about the restless places, the discouragement, the doubt, disobedience, disappointments, being destination-driven. There's a lot of D words that he used, if you caught that. He shared that in many respects, we're called to slow down, to increase in faith and obedience to the Lord. And what if rest was the notion that we slow down and live fully in today, forgetting yesterday and putting aside tomorrow? We have the song that we sing with Phoebe every night when we put her to bed. It's kind of our routine. And it was a song that I kept playing in my head as Brad was preaching last week. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. So this morning we'll focus on restoration after trials and suffering, and the scripture that we're launching from is 1 Peter 5, 10 to 11. "And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So let's pray as we begin. Let's put our hand on our heart and our hand on our head, because we want the Holy Spirit to illuminate our thinking and our emotions and our life. The Holy Spirit is our interpreter. He interprets the words into the things that we need this morning. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would interpret your word to us. May it be living and active in our lives. Let it go beyond our temporal thinking on earth. And would you take us to kingdom principles, ways that you are calling us to live and have our being in you. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So as I prayed these two verses, I stopped. I pondered Peter's words and I asked God, what is Peter saying here in these two verses? What is this suffering, and how are you restoring and making us strong, firm, and steadfast? And what the Lord did was he led me to read all of 1 Peter and meditate on the whole book rather than just these two verses. And so putting this in context, Peter is writing to God's chosen people, First Peter, he's writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the Roman countries, which we would now consider as which is the country of Turkey. And here the readers are enduring and suffering many trials. And if there is a theme or overview of the whole book of Peter, 1 Peter, its title would be The Pain and Suffering of Being Obedient to Who We Are as God's Chosen Ones, Elect Aliens in the World. Not a book that you'd want to maybe pick up off the shelf about suffering and of being obedient. You might want to pick up a different book. But The Pain and Suffering of Being Obedient to Who We Are as God's Chosen Ones, Elect Aliens in the World. What Peter does right at the beginning of this book and this letter to these foreigners is to state the foundation of who they are as foreigners living in this land. He is reinforcing the meaning of who they are as God's chosen elect, and that the rejection and trials as aliens are not God rejecting them, but rather it's the fact they have been chosen by God, and he's reinforcing their true identities in this place, and saying that being obedient to God and living a holy life would mean trials and suffering would happen. Do you want to sign up for that? It's almost like, are you signing up, people? Are you remembering this? 1 Peter 1:2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So much like Peter's audience, we too gain a great understanding of who we are and how we've been chosen by God. So what about trials and suffering? And what does it mean to suffer trials? And what is the Lord saying about restoring and refreshing us? When we begin a sermon series, Brad and I sit down. We have a prayer time. We have time of bringing things to the Lord, and we brainstorm passages that we'd like to use for the series. And I was propelled to 1 Peter 5 verses. I think if I were to be honest, it was not a selfish bent, but Paula and I, when we got married, our passage, our theme of our marriage was 1 Peter 2, which is living stones. So I've always been drawn to 1 Peter. My second name is Peter, so I thought, 1 Peter, I'll take these two verses. But what I really found in what the Lord was doing in the midst of the meditation, and I think why I was drawn to these verses, was that that God right now is doing a great purifying work in my life. I would say that he is turning up the heat in many areas of my life, feeling much like this room, hot. And there's times in this time of turning up the heat, and you live in this space, just think about being here, and you're hot, and you're a little bit sweaty, and you don't have this readily handy. How many times do you want to run for a quick refreshment, a quick temporal relief from the hot? And that's what the Lord is doing to me, refining me and saying, you may feel heat right now, and I might turn up the heat a little bit more. Will you stay the course with me? Will you stay in this heat and not run to something of your own making? And will you trust that I will refresh you like this big, tall glass of ice water? I feel the refining fire of the Holy Spirit pulling out the dross and impurities in greater ways, old ways of thinking, old patterns of thought that are unhealthy. And for many years, if I look back, the overall theme, even of prophetic words that people have spoken to me, have been fire. And I really went, oh, that's a good prophetic word. Thank you very much. And I would sit on it a little bit. But then I'm really sitting on those words now and going, Lord, you really were speaking something about obedience to your word and the ways he's calling me to live. And so I really desire to and want to seek out God's truth about what it is to be in a trial and suffering, and in particular as a chosen elect alien here on earth. And so in this searching and in reading 1 Peter, I really felt the Lord highlight two different main categories of suffering. He kind of landed me in two different things. And there's a lots of, I can't unpack trials and sufferings everywhere, but I have two things that I'm going to talk about: suffering in our humanity and suffering in kingdom living. Trust me, restoration is coming in the message. But I felt like we needed to bring context to 1 Peter's suffering. Suffering in our humanity is meaning that we suffer from the consequences of our own making. This kind of suffering often propels us to making changes in our lives. We can learn from our human mistakes, and we grow and mature. This isn't necessarily a trial or a test, which is spiritual in nature. For example, if I treated my boss with disrespect or don't do the things he's asking of me, I'd face the consequences of my actions. I most likely would get fired if I continually dissed my boss and didn't do the things he was asking me, was lazy. I would get fired. That's the natural consequence of my actions. Or if I didn't budget my money well enough and then had no money to pay my bills, this would be a natural suffering consequence of my own doing. If you were here when I spoke about my obsession and relationship with my iPhone, you remember that. If you don't, I was obsessed with it. I would take it, check my Facebook and my emails at night in bed, and it was a problem for me. You'd know the natural consequences and suffering in that choice for me was a lack of connection with Paula. That was the natural thing that would happen. Not only did I suffer in that choice, but she was affected as well. And if we are teachable, this kind of suffering can propel us to making good changes in our life. We can learn from our human mistakes, and we can grow and mature. And God knows our humanity, and he's keenly aware of our circumstances. And so he is our help in those areas. He doesn't leave us and go, well, that's your natural consequence, so good luck with that. We can turn to the Lord. He can help us. He can give us wisdom and direction. He can affirm us and say, when we take the good steps that he's calling us to take. He is a great father. He loves us extravagantly and teaches us not as we deserve, treats us not as we deserve, and he wants us to also grow up and learn. In my parenting of Phoebe, she needs to know that I'm not going to go anywhere as a father. That's pivotal, that I'm there for her. She needs to know that my love does not change, no matter her actions, her attitude, or behavior. But there are consequences for her behavior as well, which she will face sometimes, which will be hard lessons for her. And I was thinking ahead. She may believe she is suffering a great trial. I can picture her later on. She's a strong-willed girl. Already we see that. And I can see, we might have some trials. She may feel like she's having trials. And yet what she is learning is good for her. She's learning this. She needs to go through these things to learn and grow. And there will be lessons that will help her mature as a good human being. And now, if you believe in the work of Jesus on the cross and the suffering and the sacrifice given to forgive your sins and extend to you unmerited grace, you are now called out of the world and into kingdom, the kingdom of God, and with kingdom principles and ways to do things. And with this will come the reality that we will suffer in obedience to God, which brings us to a different kind of suffering, one that's spoken of in 1 Peter. Suffering in kingdom living means we suffer from living holy and obedient lives, which could mean persecution because of our faith and following the word of God. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. So be truly glad, There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Hold on a minute. If I'm reading correctly here, we are to be truly glad. Yes, in the here and now, be truly glad. But there's more to come. There is wonderful joy ahead, it says. Wonderful joy ahead. The trials we face are just a little while. But what is a little while? What is Peter saying here for a little while? Is our human life just a mere breath in the scheme of eternity? So could it be that our idea of trials and sufferings are maybe different than we humanly think they are? Elected aliens, God's chosen ones, we are called to endure trials which increase our faith, a faith that is far more precious than mere gold, and when it's proven genuine, it remains strong through many trials. It will one day bring us praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. It doesn't say it will bring us glory and honor and praise right now. It says when Jesus Christ is revealed. That took me a little while to process. When I think of kingdom principles, I think of things that Jesus commands us to do. Often these go contrary to our feelings or our wants and our desires. He isn't doing this so that we live a life of drudgery. He says, be glad. Be glad in this. There's joy ahead. There's something to look forward to see at the end. He's asking us to lay down our lives and be obedient to who we are. We are called into holy living. So 1 Peter 1:13 to 20. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the earth. There he says again, when Jesus Christ is revealed to the earth. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Remember, you've been chosen. You're an alien. You didn't know any better, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in the last days. So are trials and sufferings something that we go through in our walk in holiness as we live as foreigners here on earth? I see a few nods. Yeah, it for sure it is. 1 Peter 2:11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It wages war. That doesn't feel like a restful place. It wages war. It seems like something we would suffer as we live obedient lives. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, is this another place of suffering? they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. 1 Peter 2:20 to 25. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. We're called to suffer for doing good and to endure it. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To me, as I read that passage, this seemed like the best restoration that we will ever receive. The restoration from trials and sufferings. And I think that's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter. It seems the trials, the ones that produce genuine faith, could be the very act of doing what Jesus did. Though he was insulted, he did not retaliate, and he made no threats. And he entrusted himself to his Father, who judges justly. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I want to read that again. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. This would be like our human suffering of choices that we make, maybe sinful choices. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Seems like there's now a distinction between suffering. But praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So suffering according to God's will. What is God's will? What is God's will? 1 Peter 4:7-11. Is God's will that we be alert and sober, have a sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So what is the restoration that comes from trials? Peter writes about trials and suffering from a perspective that is rich in experience. As I was reading all of 1 Peter, I was sitting and meditating on that, and I thought, what is it that Peter knew about suffering and following the Lord? What did he know about the restoration of Jesus? Peter, the one to whom the church is built upon the solid rock, he knew trials. He knew restoration. And I was reminded of the trial of Jesus when he walked on the water. I felt like that was a trial, Peter's trial. To keep focused on Jesus rather than what was happening around him, the waves around him. And what did Peter do? He got out of the boat. He focused his gaze on Jesus. And he began walking on the water, to his surprise. He was faithful in that. And you want the story to end with Jesus, Peter continually walking on the water right to Jesus. There's some, maybe a great embrace there. Good job, Peter. Way to go. That's not how it ended. Peter noticed the waves. He noticed the waves and he sank. But what did Jesus do? Did Jesus leave Peter to sink and drown? He didn't. Jesus grabbed Peter and brought him to safety. Though Peter had begun the testing, he ended up failing. He knew what it felt to fail and learned from it. Or did he? Did Peter learn? Luke 22:31-34. Simon, Simon, in quotations, Peter. This is Jesus talking. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you. This is Jesus. I have pleaded in prayer for you because Satan has asked this to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith should not fail. That it should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. I thought that was interesting. Why did he say, so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers? Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. He was this. Peter is that jump out of the boat guy, not thinking ahead. Before the rooster crows, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. This is Peter's response. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Peter, he must have sat there and went, no way. Jesus, I am not denying you at all. I will die with you, Jesus. I will die with you. But later, Peter reacts. Luke 22:54-62. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little while later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of him. Man, I am not, Peter replied. It doesn't say anything in there that Peter is remembering what Jesus said. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, those words were coming out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. I've read this so many times, I've glossed over. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Profound. that he turned. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times, like you don't even know me. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He remembered. Not after the first denial, or the second, or the third. This trial, this test, which was to strengthen his faith. But as the rooster crowed and the words came out of his mouth, the Lord turned and looked straight at him. And he remembered. And he left weeping bitterly. The Greek, I'll talk about that later. I imagine the gaze of Jesus, not one of anger, but of restoration, as he turned and looked at Peter. This look which reminded Peter, Peter, I've got this. I got it. I knew it already. I've got this. Remember, I prayed not that the trial would be taken away, but that your faith would not fail. I felt like that gaze was now saying, turn to me, Peter. Repent and watch me restore you. Bring restoration. And then go strengthen your brothers. The Greek for that weeping bitterly is described as uncontainable, audible, violent grief, a deep lament. And I think about that was probably where Jesus did a great restoration in Peter's heart, a solidifying in Peter's life of his calling and the purpose for him, a restoration to which 30 years later, some 30 years later, Peter now writes to strengthen his brothers and sisters, these foreigners who are suffering many trials for their faith. He's writing so that they would endure the trials and sufferings of Christ, a lesson learned intimately by Peter. Peter knew trials and suffering. He knew what it meant to fail, and he knew about restoration, to which they would one day receive the best restoration. Peter writes that they will share in the glory to be revealed in the return of Jesus. Peter knew about a coming restoration that was even greater than a restoration temporal here, that there was a glory to be revealed, and he was going to share in this glory of the coming of Jesus. So I may not have talked a lot about restoration or a feel-good message of restoration. The message went a little bit different this morning than I thought. But I feel like we need to grasp an idea of how the Lord is seeking to restore us through the trials of suffering in obedience to the Lord. And this morning you may be going through trials and suffering and struggles, and they could be human consequences of your own choices. Or they could be sufferings that are happening because of your faith and obedience to the Lord. But either way, we're reminded that just like Peter, who failed, who denied Jesus, that Jesus restored him, brought true restoration. Jesus did not deny Peter. Jesus did not deny Peter. He turned and looked straight at him, and in this place compelled Peter to rise in the call to strengthen his brothers. And we too need to rise in this call. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you, make you strong, make you firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Sam and the team can come and play, or if it's just Sam, if he wants to come and play for ministry time. Jesus' restoration is a refining fire. And this morning, the worship was all about fire. I was like, wow, You guys, we're on the same page. The Holy Spirit is moving amongst us. And because our faith is more precious than gold, he wants it to be genuine. That's the trial and suffering. He wants to prove that our faith is genuine, that it's pure. So Sam's going to play Refiner's Fire. And this morning, you may be weary. You may be weary and in need of refreshment. I think just even in our physical being, sitting here sweating, you may be feeling a little bit tired physically. You may feel, whew, this is hot. And that's just a physical manifestation of being hot. But a fiery trial is a spiritual feeling where we can get weary, we can feel tired, we can feel like, man, I want this to end. I'd like it to be over. But the truth is, the Lord wants to bring refreshment. He wants to be like Rob's preached on, is that he wants us to experience this picture of ice-cold water in the midst of the fires and trials that we go through. This is our refreshment, that we come back to him. We come to him and say, refresh me, God. Refresh me. Refresh me. Job cried out to the Lord in his suffering. God, I want to have an encounter. Show yourself to me, God. It's Job's cry. Show yourself to me in the midst of his trial. Show yourself, God. And God came, didn't remove his suffering, but showed Job who he was, that who was true to his word, that God was there. God is our refreshment that never runs out. The ice never melts. Ice never melts. So you may be feeling weary and need of refreshment. You may have failed like Peter. And you need a reminder that Jesus has turned to you. He looks and he gazes upon you. And you may never have handed over your life to Jesus in this place. You may be going, well, I've actually never handed over my life to Jesus. But he died to reconcile you to the Father. And he wants to restore you into right relationship and call you to his eternal glory, Christ revealed in the coming. And you may be needing a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's you this morning, any one of those scenarios or something that I didn't even say, as Sam plays, feel free to come up to the front. We will pray with you. We will pray for the Lord's refreshment for you and for the strength to continue to persevere in the midst of the calling set before you.